Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
If you remember that God is present, why don't you live like He's present? If you remember that God is present when you were in captivity, why doesn't it come demonstrated out of your life? If you remember that God was with you in that dark season, why don't we live like it? This day, I was thinking about it 2 weeks ago. And I knew we would honor graduates. And I knew the direction that I wanted to go in, the Lord was putting in my heart. And then we added in the dedication for Luke, and thank you, Tyler and Molly, for that. Is really a privilege to be able to be a part of that. And really, it's a privilege and an honor for all of us as a church family to be a part. So I was just thinking about it this week and thinking about, man, we've got Luke, who's a little over a year old now, 13 months, right at, yep. And then we have Jeremy, who's not here, but he's a little older than 13 months, and has his doctorate now. And it just fits so well with where the Lord was putting in my heart to go, the direction. This is going to be one of those messages where you're going to have to tune in. I need you to dial in. I need you to pay close attention to what I'm going to say. I'm actually going to spend about the first 5 minutes doing something that I really don't like to have done to me in a service and participate in. But I think for the sake of necessity and to communicate the point that I need to, I'm going to have to do this. And that is, I'm going to read to you. Okay? So I just need a rocking chair. I'm just kidding. My wife is the much better storyteller than I am, but came across this article a couple weeks ago through Charisma magazine. And it really resonated with me. And so I want to use it as my introduction this morning. Before I do that, let me just say thank you and I want you to say thank you as well. But will we just appreciate David and Leslie Dennison and the job they did last week with our youth? Will you just give them some appreciation? Now, David will tell me later on, don't ever do that again. Because I know, but that's why I didn't ask him. I just did it. And then, you know, I'm so pleased with them. But I kept hearing great things about last week. I heard great things about the worship. I heard great things about the prayer time. I heard great things about the altar response. So, Mountain Gap Church, will you do me a favor and will you appreciate our youth for being a big part of last week's service? Thank you, guys. Thank you, David and Leslie, for pouring into them. Their article reads this way. The time has come for another great awakening. In 1967, a youth revival called the Jesus People Movement started, and it swept across the country, exploding in colleges and coffee houses. People were being saved everywhere. It was radical. Now, close to 50 years later, we are crying out. And that's why this song, Holy Spirit, Fill Us With Your Fire, so resonated with me. We are crying out, do it again, God. Way beyond the Jesus People movement, way beyond the charismatic movement, do it again, God. Do it again in this generation. Can you say that with me? Do it again, God, in this generation. Let's say it again. Do it again, God, in this generation. With youth-oriented prayer movements like The Call, led by Lou Engle, and IHOP. That's not the restaurant. That's the International House of Prayer, which is a 24/7 prayer movement that was birthed in Kansas City and now is in multiple cities across our nation, including Atlanta. Youth united by scores of prayer. We have more prayer today for a youth awakening than in any previous time in our church history. The author says, I can feel it. I can smell it. I know it. We are turning a corner toward the greatest youth awakening that this world has ever seen. It's happened before. It can happen again. It's time for another shockwave of signs and wonders from the Holy Spirit to hit the church and cause the body of Christ to awaken. Amen. Why not now? The author goes on and says, consider the revival occurring in a high school auditorium in West Virginia, or the outpourings in San Diego, California, called the West Coast Rumble, going now into their 100th straight night. These are the rumblings and the beginnings of the new wine of His presence being poured into the new wineskins once again. At a 50-year mark, that's where we are, a mark of Jubilee. It is time for the captives to be set free and the good news preached to the poor. Almost every revolution has started with students on the college campus or the university campus. Throughout history, both good and bad, understand this, church, both good and bad revolutions have come from the college campuses. Throughout history, both good and bad revolutions frequently begin because student-aged young people are hungry for a change and they're willing to lay down their lives for a cause. Whether that cause is political, social, or spiritual. Think about Marxism, Nazism, communism. Think about Pentecostalism and the Jesus People movement. Campuses are where future leaders are being trained. They're collected together in one place. They are influenced by powerful voices and trends, and they influence one another. Young adulthood is a time of great change. Statistics show that more than 77% of all Christians made their decision for Christ before they turned 21. A spiritual awakening among young adults is a prophetic promise for an entire generation. If Christians, if we can reach campuses for Christ, God can in turn reach cities and nations. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, "This command I commit to you, my son, according to the prophecies that were previously given to you, that by them you might fight a good fight." Throughout Christian history, spiritual battles result in spiritual awakenings, and young people are clearly at the center. Here's a taste of some of those mighty moves of God. In 1799, an evangelical move of the Holy Spirit began in King's College in Cambridge, England. It began with the conversion of a student named Charles Simeon. The movement progressed slowly but surely for years until there was enough evangelical activity that by 1877, students from across 17 colleges of Cambridge organized the CICCU, Cambridge Intercollegiate Christian Union, which caused an increase in salvation and missions. An evangelistic campaign led by D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey resulted in an increase in enrollment in theology schools and in missions involvement, including the launch of what's called the Cambridge Seven, one of those guys, a missionary to Africa, China, and India. His name was C.T. Studd. He said this, "Some want to live within the sound of a church or a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." We need more studs, don't we? We need more men like this with the audacity and the courage to say, "I'm not interested in my comfort zone anymore. Put me within a yard of hell and let me rescue those who are within 2 yards so I can reach out and grab them." Evan Roberts, Welsh Revival of 1904. Evan Roberts began to seek the Lord at 13 years old. By the time he was 26, at 13 years old, he began to seek the Lord. I say it often, God does not give a kid-sized meal of the Holy Spirit. It's the full meal deal. Supersized. By the time Evan was 26, his prayerful efforts brought revival to his hometown in Wales. In a short time, the Spirit of God moved so powerfully that over 100,000 people from across the country gave their lives to Christ. The effects of that revival are still lingering today. Evan Roberts' simple prayer was this: send the Spirit now for Jesus Christ's sake. And send the Spirit now more powerfully for Jesus Christ's sake, for His name. He was a young man, but people of all ages responded to the gospel message because of the revolutionary zeal and his humble, prayerful, and obedience to the Holy Spirit. J. Edwin Orr, famous revival historian, says this: young people in student-led prayer cells have been at the forefront in almost every awakening. First great awakening in North America and Europe was ignited by Yale University graduate Jonathan Edwards and by Oxford students John Wesley and George Whitfield. The second great awakening was sparked by Timothy Dwight, the grandson of Jonathan Edwards. Samuel Mills, a freshman at Williams College in Massachusetts in 1806, when he met with four friends for prayer about revival and world missions. And when a rainstorm hit, they took refuge under a haystack and they continued to pray. I was in a service recently when a rainstorm hit, and I can assure you there was prayer going on. You can ask me about it another time. They became known as the Haystack Five. When the rain subsided, Mills stood up. He slammed his fist into his hand. I'm sorry. That worked better, though. He slammed his fist into his hand, and he said, "We can do this if we will." That's probably the biggest part that we have to overcome. Is our will. You know, you will do what you really want to do. Let me help illustrate. I'm going to use an illustration. I'm actually going to tell you about the rainstorm that hit. That's okay. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Many of you know Melinda's mother passed away last Sunday, and the funeral was Wednesday. So we did the funeral service in Hapeville, and then the graveside service was in LaGrange. You ever watch the weather radar and they've got that red? You know, when you're watching it on TV, that red moves fast, but when you're standing in a graveyard, that red moves really slow. And at one point, there were nine of us, most all of them, the two funeral directors, the two grave diggers, and five others, well, three grave diggers at once, because one of them got on the cell phone and said, "We need help! We need help!" Hung up his phone, and 10 minutes later, somebody showed up. Stood there in probably 40 to 50 mile per hour winds, hanging onto this tent that was covering the body of Melinda's mother in the coffin, because we hadn't had a chance yet to do that portion of the service. I'm going to tell you what was going through my mind. What was going through my mind was making sure that this woman and her family were honored. I didn't really care about the tent. Okay, the tent could have been gone and it had been fine with me. But what I understood was that underneath of the tent was Melinda's mother of 95 years and we hadn't had a chance to finish the service for that day. Now, I told you that story because I want you to understand something. You will do what you want to do. If you want to press in and receive from God, you will do it. If you could really care less, then you'll sit down. You won't press in. You'll hold back. We will do what we want to do. It's an issue of our will. We can do this if we will, is what the man said. We can do this. I understand God's sovereign, and it's Him who pours out His Spirit. But He's got to have a container that's ready to say, fill me up. Fill me up. And if that doesn't work for you, I'll go Old Testament. Here I am, Lord, send me. We can do this if we will. These five young collegians stepped out in faith, and they not only initiated the first nationwide student movement, but they also began the first six mission agencies from North America. You see, we have this battle I call the self battle. There's more to the story, but I've already gone over my 5 minutes by a lot. We have this battle called the self battle. This is a standalone. Normally I like to preach in series, and I'll tell you why I like to do that. It's because I believe the pulpit is also a place of discipleship. And so sometimes it's good to say the same thing or cover the same area in different ways. So that's why I do that. But this is a standalone message today, and I believe, and I'm going to tell you how I feel about it. We're going to be gone. Patrice and I shouldn't say that. I should not bring attention to it because I know what happens when pastors leave. The pastor ain't going to be there, so he'll never know. Surely that doesn't happen in America, though. It does. But here's the deal. I'm praying for God to send a youth awakening. And we'll talk about it. We face three battles. The battle with self is one when we awaken to the worthiness of who Jesus is. Psalm chapter 27 verse 4 puts it this way, and this is a Living Bible. I don't ever use that translation, but it reads well. The one thing I want from God, the thing that I seek most of all, is the privilege of meditating in His temple, living in His presence every day of my life, and delighting in His incomparable perfections and glory. Did you understand how he started that? The one thing I want from God. I'm not coming to God with anything else. I just want this one thing. God, give me one thing. I got an idea. Here's what we do. You got your prayer list this week, okay? This is fictitious, okay? Prayer list. You probably have one. Take your prayer list this week and do this. God, I just want one thing. I want the one thing. What is the one thing I want? I want the privilege that I could seek you, the privilege of meditating in your temple, living in your presence, and delighting in the incomparable perfections and in your glory. The one thing I want from God, the thing that I seek the most of all. The Lordship of Christ, being consumed with the person of Jesus, the one thing. Look at the verb, living. Living in His presence. Look at the verb in the second to last line, delighting. Delighting in His incomparable perfections and His glory. But the problem is, the challenge is, here's where the rubber meets the road. Because that's beautiful up there. But for most of us, let me just be honest, for most of us, we are checked out of that. Because we don't really say, I want this one thing. What we do is we come with our list of things and say, God, A, B, C, A1, A2, A3, B1, B2, B3. Amen. And we don't come before Him and say, God, I just want this one thing, that I could dwell in Your house forever, that I could delight in Your perfection and in Your glory. But we're too distracted. I said it earlier, God's activity is all around. Lord, make us aware of Your activity. We're unaware of His presence. We're preoccupied with lesser things. Jesus tells us not to be anxious about anything, but good night, people are anxious. We're distracted with self. Too self-confident. Now, understand, I'm not talking about poor self-image and poor self-esteem here. What I'm talking about when I talk about the battle of self is I'm talking about this notion that we have that I'm the one who can do it. I'm confident in what I can do. I know what I can do. I know what I can do. And what I can do, I ain't got to worry about what you can do because I know what I can do. I'm not talking about self-esteem. Self-esteem, poor self-esteem is all around us. In the next generation, our youth and young adults, their self-esteem is shattered because part of the reason is because they have a mistaken identity. Everything in the world is painting their identity that you're supposed to look this way, you're supposed to act that way, you're supposed to wear this shoe, you're supposed to have 38 pair of Nike kicks. Do they still say kicks? No. What do they say? Shoes. So practical. So there's this mistaken identity, or there's this assumed or false identity. There's this insufficient identity. And everything, every identity crisis comes back to an understanding or a lack of understanding, watch this, of who Christ is. When you understand fully who Christ is in you and who you are in Christ, then you can understand your identity. Everything else outside of that will mess it up. But we become so confident in ourself. Joshua was self-confident. Joshua chapter 7, he lost the battle. Samson was self-confident. And he became a prisoner. Peter was self-confident, betrayed the Lord 3 times. The second challenge that we have is that we become self-sufficient. Now it's not about what I can do. It's about knowing that I'm enough. The dysfunction is this. The dysfunction for the self-sufficient one is that we begin to draw on our own resources. And our resources are never enough. Let me read it how I put it down in my notes. We're writing checks based on our sufficiency that our sufficiency can't cover. Paul said this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ because He's my sufficiency. If I am sufficient, if I think that I'm sufficient, I'm going to miss it. I'm going to mess it. What's going to happen is there's going to be a draw on my life and there's going to be an NSF letter that gets sent that says insufficient funds. Because Rick doesn't have sufficient funds. Practically speaking, we can't do it. If Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, then the earth inverse should also be true. I can't do anything without Christ. Paul goes on to say in verse 19, my God will supply all or every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The third area is self-preservation. That's when we put the barricade up. Nobody's coming in. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been living. And I'm not going to let you. I'm going to preserve myself. I see people like this. You see them too. They're in self-preservation mode. They'll keep you at arm's length. They don't want you coming in. I understand. You don't have the capacity to let everybody in. I understand that. But if you don't have anybody in, then you're in preservation mode. Jesus had 12. And really, he only had three who were really close. I figure if Jesus can only handle three people, I probably can't handle much more that are really close. You understand what I'm saying? That's not to say that Jesus was rude to everybody. Jesus wasn't, except for the religious folks. The dysfunction with self-preservation is that it puts others second and self first. Every one of these has a dysfunction. Self-confidence, self-sufficiency, and self-preservation. Every one of them has a dysfunction. And self-preservation is all throughout our society. Look around. It's the reason why abortion is rampant. I'm sure you've all seen the news. I'm not going to go there. I told you not to watch it. Folks, we're worried about a gorilla and people dying through abortion. I said I wasn't going to go there, so that's all I'm going to say. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, and he, Jesus, he's talking about, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Folks, you and I can't live in the benefits of Christ and preserve self. Bless you. You cannot live in the benefits and the blessings of Christ and make it all about me. If we do that, we're not living like Christ. We're not living Christ-like. So we have this battle. The battle of self versus the battle by self. By self? What do you mean by self? This self is not the same as yourself. This self is the battle that is fought by the self-existent one. The one who fully discloses himself within his name. When he says, I am. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame. You know the story, right? Appeared to him in a flame out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father. And watch this. Watch how he reveals himself. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord goes on and he tells them, I've seen the afflictions of my people. He tells them, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Moses argues with him a little bit. And then in verse 13, we're going to pick it up. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your father sent me to you. And they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, here it is again, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is my name forever, and every generation is supposed to remember me just like this. This is my name. What is your name? I am. I am has sent you. And you are supposed to remember it throughout all generations. 2 points, and then we're going to be done. First of all, what is the significance for the Israelites? God told Moses to inform the elders of the Hebrew people that God was the God of their forefathers. This was the same God that had appeared to Moses. God explained to Moses that even when, as the Israelites suffered in slavery, he had watched over them. And he had seen what was being done to them. And God now is ready to free them from their misery and bring them into Canaan. Notice in this story the points in time. When Abraham and the other forefathers lived, God was there. When the Israelites suffered as slaves, God was there. When Moses found the burning bush, God was there. Even in the future, when the Israelites would journey into Canaan, God would be there. The key is this: God is not merely self-existent, He is ever-present. And if He is present in Abraham and in Moses and for the Israelites, then He is present for this next generation. God is not just self-existent, He is present. So why don't we live like that? Why aren't our lives a pure reflection of that truth? Significant to the Israelites, and it's significant to us. It says there in the last part of that verse, I am to be remembered throughout all generations. The NIV says it this way, this is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. So in other words, in each and every generation, we have the responsibility not only to stand up and let the preacher preach about it on a Sunday morning so I feel good, and talk about it in a Sunday school so we feel good. It's not just about talking. It's about demonstrating in every generation that God is present. So why do we live like all the world is falling apart? Why are so many people anxious? If God is on the throne, why are we so freaked out? Really, people, come on. All around, I'm blown away at Christians. Just about fell down. Blown away at believers who are so up in arms and worry and frantic. God is present. He was present at the bush. He was present in the wilderness. He was present in slavery. And He is present in your situation. Whatever you're going through, our God is present. And He battles, the self-existent one battles for you. Every generation has to remember that God is the one who is present. And it says remembered. Yeah. I remember the Braves started doing really well back in the 90s. It's not talking about remembering like that. It's not talking about, oh, I remember that time when the youth group got up and they led us in worship. I'm just going to brag for a second on Lydia, really. She does not know. I know this probably. As I understand it, y'all started last week with Holy Spirit, You Are Welcome Here. Is that right? That song? Something like that? Ended. Okay, ended the service with that. And I appreciate, because I've heard it from David, of course. I've heard it from a couple of different other people that anytime. Here's the deal. Anytime you put children or youth up here, everybody gets like googly-eyed. You know what I'm talking about? Aww. Y'all go, look, tilt your head sideways and go, aww. It's kind of like the children are just like, oh, look at him. He's so cute. That's what they said about you, Dalton. And I get that. But here's what I love. Because it was told to me, Lydia, that you kept them in that song. And I love that she kept you guys singing that song and taking it from a place of being googly-eyed, oh, look, the youth are leading the worship to, look, God, by His Spirit, is present here, and we welcome Him here into our lives. And so for all of us, we have got to get past this place of just watching a performance, and we've got to get to a place where we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and we're saying, God, I'm not going to give up. I'm going to sing this song if I have to, over and over, because I want more and more of You. Thank you, Lydia. Thank you, sincerely. Thank you for pushing and taking the place, the people, into a place where it wasn't about you guys anymore. Can we just do that? When He says remember throughout all generations, that word remember doesn't just mean reflect cognitively. It means, now watch this, it means to reflect and then to act upon. In other words, live like it. Do something about it. If you remember that God is present, why don't you live like He's present? If you remember that God is present when you were in captivity, why doesn't it come demonstrated out of your life? If you remember that God was with you in that dark season, Mountain Gap Church, why don't you live like it? Why don't we live like it? Remembered throughout all generations. It's not just a mental assent. It's an acting out of it. So what difference does it make? Well, because God was present with us, we don't have to draw back like Moses did and question God. Because God is present with us, we do have to draw back and away from sin. Because God is present with us. I'm going to wrap up with this. When we live in the awareness that God is present at every moment, we will live a radically different life than if we live our lives absorbed with self. Let me say it again. When we live our lives with the radical understanding that God is present in every moment, in every season, in every transition, in every tough spot, in every glorious spot, when we live with that understanding, we will live a radically different life than when we live a life absorbed with self. I want to ask our musicians to come up. Thank you for being patient this morning. Worship team, come on up. I'll pull all of you guys up here. I came across a quote on the 2nd, I think it was. I shared it through social media. I love coming across things that God spoke that was a truth maybe in a past season, and the Lord reminds you of it in one way or the other. And with technology, it's great to be able to be reminded. There's an app called Time Hop that pulls all of your social media streams, and it'll tell you what you posted on Facebook or Twitter 2 years ago or 5 years ago or 6 years ago. So I love it when God just kind of provokes something and brings it to my attention. 6 years ago, some of you will know this man, Bishop Ronald Carpenter Sr. He passed away due to cancer a few years ago. Y'all play whenever you got something you play. Probably one of the greatest men I've ever known. The most genuine. He had this ability. And this is a guy that knew people everywhere. He had this ability that when, and I wish I was like him in this way. When he was in your presence, it's like nobody else was around. He was completely focused in, just dialed into what Stacy was saying. And then he had a fire in him when he preached that was amazing. So the Lord reminded me of a quote. Don't change the slides yet, because I got one or two more things to show. He made this statement in a service, and I tried to remember where it was. I don't recall where he made this statement. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. And then I'm going to tell you, it could be a challenging statement for you. But there's a word in there I want you to be sure you pay attention to. Every one of us. Every one of us. Because there's one word in there that really is important. The statement says this. No younger generation should have to sacrifice its destiny so an older generation can maintain its legacy. Now, when you look at that statement, it can almost be a divisive statement, and that's not my heart, and nor do I believe it was him, his heart. And here's the reason why I know it's not divisive. Because he uses an intentional word, and that word is sacrifice. No younger generation should have to sacrifice their destiny in order that an older generation can maintain its legacy. No younger generation should have to lay down and forego their destiny so that an older generation can hang on to a memory or a legacy. There's a balance there that we have to strive for in both directions. In both directions. Abraham was considered a father figure to the nation of Israel. Consistently, this is the thought that captured me. He referred to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think it's interesting that God used three generations. Because if he'd used one generation, somebody would have made it an idol. Somebody would have said it's got to be that way or no way. It's got to be that style of leadership or no leadership. It's got to look this way or it's not right. But God, in revealing himself, the self-existent one, in his revelation through his name, he reveals that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One of the devotions I was reading said that made this comment. Perhaps it's a picture of the Trinity, where Abraham was considered a father figure to the nation, Isaac was the son who had to be sacrificed on the altar, and Jacob was the man who had learned to walk according to the Spirit rather than the flesh. Maybe. Or maybe it was because of this. Maybe because there are three distinct personalities in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham was the pioneer who would venture out into the unknown territory, and he was considered righteous for his faith. Isaac was the faithful one, faithful to follow in his inheritance with few ups and downs in life. He had the fewest calamities. He was simply called to be faithful in what he had already been given. Jacob had extreme conflict in his life. He suffered from more pit experiences than any of his predecessors. He had more conflict in relationships that became a part or a source of his inheritance. I want to ask you to stand this morning. I just want to talk from my heart and get a couple people here and a couple people up here just to be ready to pray if we have any needs. Thank you, sir. I'm praying, Mountain Gap Church. I'm praying that God... I'm just going to be... Can I just be really transparent with you?
Yes.
48 years old. My faith is secure. I don't need to be reached. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
There are some 48-year-olds whose faith is not secure and they need to be reached.
Amen.
But I'm good. I'm good. I don't need anybody to come feed me. I know how to feed myself.
That's right.
I don't need anybody to come change me. I know how to take care of all those things myself. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is this. I know how to feed myself. I know how to, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, come to the Lord and be built up spiritually.
Amen. Amen.
To receive the word of the Lord. To grow.
Amen.
And sometimes I receive, if we parallel that with food, sometimes I receive too much food and I grow. Right? Believers are that way sometimes. We receive and we receive and we receive and we receive. And we're not giving out. We're not exercising our faith. The next thing we know, we're fat and lazy.
Amen.
So why am I being transparent with you? Because I look at a lot of the adults in this room. And some of the young adults too. And I know, at least I think I do, your faith is secure. I know you know how to get up and feed yourself. I know you know how to seek the Lord and cry out to Him and read His Word and read a devotion and be built up spiritually. And I also know you know how to pour out and exercise your faith. Okay, where am I going with this? I'm going here. There's a generation that we need to cry out for. The young adults and the youth and the children of this world and this nation. And Mountain Gap Church, if you will join me in that, and then if you will exercise your faith in that, I believe we can see the Mountain Gap rumble. I'm not interested in an event. I don't care what. It's not about Mountain Gap. I just want to see God pour out His Spirit. I want to see our students. I want to see our young adults filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to see the addictions broken off their life. I want to see them live in the image of Christ who created them. I want to see them confident in who God is. And I don't care if God does that at Vega Church, at Pike Assembly of God, or at the Methodist Church uptown. I just want to see God pour out His Spirit. And that's what I'm asking you to pray. Because He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of three generations. We're going to pray. If you have prayer needs in your life this morning, I've asked these folks to come up here. And they're here. And we're going to get back to doing this. We were doing this for a long time. We got away from it. We're going to get back to it. Because here's what I know. Here's what I know, and then we'll pray and be quiet. I know that every time we come together, some of you folks have needs and you need prayer. It might not be about anything that I preached, and that's okay. But I trust all of these folks up here, and they won't come back and tell me what they prayed about. This is in confidence. So if you need prayer for anything, it would be our great honor and our great delight to pray for you. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song. We there? Strong one. The song we sang last. We're going to sing that song, and during that time, if you need prayer, come up. Father, thank you. God, that you are strong and mighty in our midst. I pray right now, by your Spirit, you would move amongst your people. Lord, that there would be a laying down of self, a pouring out of ourself, Lord, and a trust in you that's built up, a confidence in you, God, of what you want to do, Lord, in us and through us. Lord, thank you for the assignment of God on our life, Lord. We're not here just because this was a good place to come on a Sunday morning. Lord, we're here because we have an assignment. And so, Lord, we don't want to waste any time in being about that assignment, Lord. Lord, help us to be about your assignment in Jesus' name.
Today, Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.